So let us now open our Bibles to the book of
Revelation.
Oh, you stopped right there. Good. Revelation. No revelations. Yes, Donald. Yes. Okay, in the back of that marriage workbook, on the like the last three pages, there is a prayer to pray for husbands for their wives and wives for their husbands, and it's awesome. All right, good. Okay, so let me get there myself. We are in the book of Revelation. We left off in verse 7, and I thought I did verse 8, but I redid the, I watched my video that people posted, and I realized I actually forgot to do verse 8. All right, so I'm just going to read verses 1 to 7. If you could just look at your Bibles with me. And if you don't have a Bible, kind-hearted Chris, can you grab a couple Bibles? We can deliver one right to you to use, a pew Bible. Anybody need a Bible, raise your hand. Kind-hearted Chris will deliver it to you to use for today. All right, let's read 1 through 7 together because we already did this. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies of everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." Verse 4 continues on. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." It continues on. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Thank you, Jesus. I just inserted that myself. Verse 6, "and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And then verse 7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be." And so now we start in verse 8, which I'm sorry I didn't go over last week, but that's where we're starting today. Now, verse 8 starts off, Revelation 1:8 starts off like this. It starts off, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And now I want to tell you right off in verse 8, there's scholars, you know, sometimes there's nothing wrong with different viewpoints and different opinions. But sometimes we fight over stuff, and it's so dumb. But sometimes scholars will argue, is this Jesus speaking? Is this God the Father or God the Son? You know, who is speaking? And they'll go to great lengths, kind of ad nauseum. And that's truth. They do this. Some of your translations might even have this in red, if you have a red letter edition, which would mean the translators believed it was the words of Jesus. And so, I don't think there's any jealousy in the Godhead. So to me, I think this it could go either way. I understand the positions of both, but I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I'm just seeing this as Jesus himself finishing his introduction, speaking. God the Father refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega in Revelation 21:6, but also Jesus the Son refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 22:13, so I don't really think we need to debate all that much about it. The Alpha and Omega is the Greek version of the Hebrew that means completeness or totality. So what he's saying is, I am the everything. That's pretty big, don't you think? So the Jews, what they would do is they would take the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet to emphasize or to express something in its entirety. Well, this is the Greek. Alpha is the first letter in Greek, and Omega is the last. So in our language, a similar expression or what we might say is, I am everything from A to Z. Does that make sense? So Jesus is saying, I am all. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? By him, all things were made. Nothing was made that has been made without him. So it's pretty strong language. He goes on to say, and some of your manuscripts will say the beginning and the end. Some won't. And I think it should be in there. So I put, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's like the Lord is saying, hey, look, I'm the starter of everything, the finisher of everything. You know, I'm the starter even of your faith, and I'm the finisher of your faith. It reminds me of God's word, what it says about even my faith personally in Hebrews 12:2. If you don't know, it says, and this is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us towards that finish line. He goes on to say, let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus. And who is he? He's the author, the starter, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. It's all about Jesus, beginning to end. Amen? So he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thought is, he's before all things, and he is beyond all things. And he's also the authority of everything in between. That's where sometimes I stumble a little bit. Things get crazy. You know what I mean? Circumstances. We're coming in time and season. Tensions are high. Everybody's sort of, not everybody, but a lot of people are kind of on the edge. You know what I'm saying, right? Emotions are, I can't handle it. You know what? God is in control. Now, it might seem, if we look at it, if I look at this world, if I look at politics, to me, spiraling out of control. Good is being called evil, evil good, it's a craziness. I'm like, ah! But you know what? God is sovereign. And you know what? He's going to be bringing about all things to a designed end. And can I tell you something and assure you of something? Even if you're messing up right now, if you love the Lord, can I tell you, he'll work. Does the Bible say he'll work a couple of things to the good for those who love him? For those of you who know the Bible, it says he will work all things to the good. So he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning again. He's designing all things, even your life. The Bible says he who began a good work in you is what?
Faithful.
Faithful to do what? Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We just got to keep running, right? Throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're seeing him bigger, more powerful, maybe than we've ever seen him before. It goes on to say, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, saying, I'm Almighty, all-powerful. Listen, Democrats aren't in control. Putin isn't in control. You know who's in control?
God.
The Lord God Almighty. So when it comes right down to it, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in him. I love America. My faith isn't in America. I love news and politics. My faith is not in news and politics. We do education. We do Christian. My faith is not in education. It's only in the Lord, his heart, his word, and his spirit. Does that make sense? Anything else? He goes on to say, this is in Revelation 1:9. Look in your Bibles. He says, I, John, your brother and companion. I really love that. The word for brother that he uses here is adelphos. In Greek. And you know what that means? Brother. It's not fancy. It's really meaning brother. And I like this because John, he's not saying, and I like this. This shows humility. I, John, the last remaining apostle. You know, he's not saying, you know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just saying. You know what I mean? He's not saying that one of the 12. Nowadays, he'd have some book deal, a mega church, you know. No, actually, he wouldn't have that. But the point is, he's humble. I, John, your brother, Adelphos. And he says, and companion. In other words, he's saying, the word in Greek is sun kononios, and it means partner or joint partner. He's like, man, I'm with you in this. And I have to tell you, like sometimes people look at the pastor like he's some, whoo! You know who Pastor Darren is? A brother of Natalie's. That's it. Not literally, but in a spiritual sense. Yes. Wait, are we? No. I'm a brother of Gage's. Literally? Well, no. Yeah. But spiritually speaking, yes. Right? We just have different roles in the body. And that companion word, that means it says your brother and a companion, sun kononios, is where we get our word koinonia. Does anybody remember that word? And that means fellowship, right? Your brother in fellowship. And here's what we tend to think. Now, unfortunately, because we're from the West and American churches, when I think of fellowship, when you think of fellowship, people tend to think of one thing. What we're going to do afterwards. We got a chili cook-off challenge. We're going to all have a great picnic barbecue together. We're going to be given elephant gift exchanges. We're talking about food, folks, and fun. Right? That's what we think about, right, in our West. But the bottom line is, John's like not saying that. He's saying, I, John, your brother and your companion, and what the real world is, in the suffering, in kingdom business, in patient endurance in this world. I'm your brother. I'm your partner in this. We're in this together for Jesus about kingdom business, right? It's not, I was talking to somebody on the phone this week who was telling me, man, you know, because of other churches he's gone to and stuff, he's like, man, the Christian walk isn't really all roses and rainbows. And you, I think he said roses and unicorns, but that's what I heard, roses. And I'm like, you know what? No, it's not. Now, believe me, there's a joy and a peace that comes from Jesus that you can't get anywhere else. That is supernatural, and that will last you even if you're getting beaten like that girl we watched this morning, right? Well, I'm a... your brother and companion in suffering, in kingdom business, in patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Bible says some strong things. Look, our hope, we have to understand, is not in this world. If you just set your hope in this world, listen, you got a beautiful baby there. We got multiple people with babies here. Listen, your hope cannot only remain in this world. You've got good friends. You've got good family. You've got, don't say it. Oh, I had a really funny joke. Oh, the Holy Spirit just caught me there. And I'm asking, are you sure? Anyway, you've got a lot of blessing, but the bottom line is, this is not our home. You have to keep reminding yourself of that. You're just passing through. Hey, you're just passing through. And you've got work to do still. Or he would have taken you to be with him. Listen, he says in Corinthians 1:7, our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, companionship in the sufferings, you'll also share in God's comfort. Not only that, Paul seemed to think it was a little bit different than roses and rainbows. He said, if you're a Christian, listen, I heard a Muslim say this, and he's like, yeah, being a Christian in America is easy. He was a Muslim. He was kind of trash. He's like, being a Christian in America is easy because most of them have never faced persecution. Let's see them get persecuted, get rejected, get mocked. Let's see how they stand up with their Jesus. Well, that should be challenging. You know what? The sad thing is, it's a little true and a little untrue. It's true for many, sadly to say. But God, if that's you, God says, raise the bar. You have to understand, not all prancing through the posies, not roses and rainbows. In fact, listen, suffering's part of the gig. Listen, if they rejected Jesus, who was perfect in every way, if you are like him, they're going to reject you. They're going to misinterpret you. They're going to misunderstand you. They're going to reject you. Listen, the Bible says, this is Paul saying in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Can I tell you what? Never see that on a bumper sticker, ever. But that's the truth. Listen. It's contrary to what our hearts want, obviously, our fleshly hearts, right? But suffering's part of the gig. And John says, man, I'm your brother and your companion. You're in koinonia and sun koinonia and fellowship with suffering, whatever you're going through. And he also says, hey, I'm about kingdom business. You remember this from last week. We won't go over it again. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says, he's made you, me, us, those who have been saved, born again by Jesus Christ. He's made us kingdom, a kingdom of priests for God the Father. In other words, a priest was selected for special service. They were made holy by God and appointed, called to serve him. And we're called to endure. The Bible says in Romans, listen, the Bible says, and this is not the Romans verse, but Romans says Romans chapter 5, roughly verse 3 to 5, says that patience produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, which is security, and that security won't disappoint us. Listen, the Bible says that we need to be enduring people. We are in a give up people. And if you're a millennial here, let me tell you, I'm not downing you, but give up. Oh, it's a little hard today. I have a sniffle. I'm not going to go to work. Bye. You know, no. You know, we have this, like, the world's supposed to revolve around us. You know, like, on the one thing, and I'm not knocking millennials because they're wonderful. But we also need to realize, you know, like, a millennial will know exactly what's wrong with them. Oh, you know, Pastor, I'm so full of, you know, anxiety and, you know, depression. Oh, okay, well, it's good that you know that. They know exactly where they're at, right? Okay, so you want to share. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Or what should we do about it? I'm not going to do anything about it. I want you to work around that depression, anxiety. Just work completely around me. That's not how the world works. The Bible says, and this is in 2 Timothy 2:12 in the New King James Version, we need to put on our big boy and big girl boots. Okay, said that, thought it was safer. If we endure, the Bible says, we shall also reign with him. What's this word? Because God wants us to be faithful to the end. When we go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see it says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Or some of your translations, to him who endures to the end, or endures to the end, over and over. Then it says, if we deny him, he's also going to deny us. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, when it says because of the word of God, it means this, okay? It means because he was bold for his faith. He didn't back down. The emperor Domitian wanted to be declared Lord and God, and he's like, no, not bowing down to you, not going to call your Lord, Lord. I know who's God, and he's my only God. And so he was boiled in oil. For those of you who weren't here the past couple weeks, it didn't work. So they put him off in this labor colony, and so he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. However, that because could mean something else. And I want to point this out to you. That because of the word of God in the testament could also mean that he's there in the Isle of Patmos to receive this word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be able to then bring hope and comfort to many other people. And it just may be that you're in the situation that you're in right now. Why am I in a dark? You could do that, or you could say, okay, God, Lord, I don't like it, I hate it, but maybe you're going to give me a new revelation of yourself, and you're going to take me through this, and I'm going to bring hope and comfort to others down the line. Does that make sense? So maybe you look at that trial a little differently. But anyway, he says, I'm on the Isle of Patmos. And for those of you who've missed it, that's located in the Aegean Sea. John was exiled there by Domitian. It's a rocky, desolate island, okay, kind of off the coast of Turkey. It's only about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. And the prisoners there were forced. It was a forced labor colony, like a prison without walls. And they were forced to quarry marble. And it was like a 99-mile swim to Ephesus. So nobody's going to do it. And history tells us that John actually returned from exile from the Isle of Patmos after a few years. Probably about around 96 AD when Emperor Domitian died. And then they carried him back to Ephesus. And he was so weak by that point, by the time he got to Ephesus, during church services, they nicknamed him Bronto. I think it was Brontos Phanos. And that just means thunder voice. Maybe that's why he got Sons of Thunder. I don't know. But they'd bring him out on almost like on a stretcher. And they would bring him out and he would just say his whole sermon. They'd just bring him out. He would say, love one another. Which is something that we still need to do and would be applicable today. He goes on in Revelation 1, verse 10 and 11. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Okay, now, the first thing I notice is in the Spirit. Now, there are four times, if you guys mark your Bible, take notes, I do, I love it, but some people do, some people don't. There are four references in the book of Revelation to being in the Spirit. And that's in Revelation 1:10 here in Patmos. Also in Revelation 4:2 when it says in heaven. Revelation 17:13 when it says in the wilderness. And also on a great and high mountain of God in Revelation 21:10. Now, it says, on the Lord's day in the Spirit. And let me tell you, when I say scholars debate ad nauseum about this, I mean it. So I'm narrowed it down to three, as not to bore you too much. So when he's saying, on the Lord's day and in the Spirit, does John mean that the Jewish Sabbath, a Saturday, while resting on a Saturday, he was simply walking in the Spirit of God and gave him this revelation? It could be, but probably not. He would have just used the word Sabbath. And so I don't really think that's the case. I won't even go into also. Number two, does John mean Sunday? And that's the day that Jesus was resurrected. That's that's the day that the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. I could go on and on and on and on. When they were breaking bread, that's when Paul collected funds. It was always on the Lord's day, that first day on a Sunday. And so most New Testament believers refer to that as the Lord's day. So was he there on a Sunday? Was he just praying, you know, maybe in that quarry, in that mountain, you know, and the Lord just filled him with the Spirit and gave him this revelation, visions in his mind? Absolutely, that could be. Or it could be something totally different, number three, and maybe it means something that we don't know about. Something different and more powerful than we're used to. Like he was supernaturally transported, either physically or in the Spirit, I don't know, to the Lord's day, seeing the Lord coming back again. And he saw and heard these things personally to be able to vividly share these things about Jesus to us. And John doesn't elaborate, so we don't know. But it says he heard his voice like a trumpet sounding. And you're going to see the word like. And if you're in Revelation 1:10 and 11, I would underline that word like. And here's the reason why. You're going to see it all throughout Revelation, and especially you're going to see it in Revelation chapter 1. Because John is trying to describe things that he can't quite wrap his mind around, right? I don't know, this might be a really stupid example, so we can cut it if everybody's like, that was dumb, afterwards. But imagine like a medieval knight seeing a tank being transported to the future, right? And seeing this revelation of an M1 tank coming over, you know, and shooting its gun. How would he describe that? There was like this, I don't know, like this beast. And the sound of it was like an entire, you know, legion of troops drumming on drums as the tracks are going by. And it thundered, you know, when it shot and created. How would he even describe it? So you're going to see like a lot in the book of Revelation. You're going to see it in verse 10 there. You're going to see it in verse 13 when he says, like the Son of Man. You're going to see it in verse 14 when it says his eyes were like a blazing fire. You're going to see it in verse 15 when it says his feet were like bronze and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And you're going to see it in verse 16 where it says his face was shining like the sun. And you get the idea. And so he's just trying to come up with words to the supernatural stuff that God is showing him way back when. And it's hard for him to even explain it to us. He's doing the best I can, doing the best he can. Some refer to this trumpet sound. It's just power. And there some students will relate this to the rapture. You know, his voice was like the trumpet call. Okay, he's taking him up to be with him in heaven. He's showing him all the things that are going to happen on the Lord's day. And that trumpet call is like the signaling, a picture of the signaling of the end and the rapture of the church. Like it says in Thessalonians 4:16-17, where it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You don't want to be left behind. You want to get right with Jesus now, before it's too late. Now listen, my wife saw this and she's like, why are all these people jumping? They're not jumping. You don't jump 100 feet. Or falling. Yeah, she said that. Or falling. They're not jumping or falling. They're being raptured. And that's what it says there's going to be, that people are going to be taken. Two are going to be walking along. One's going to go up to be with the Lord. The other's going to be left behind. It's just how it is. And he continues on in Revelation 1:10-11. It says, hey, after you heard this voice, it sounded like a trumpet and power. He said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And some people ask, why these churches? And not I don't have an exact answer, but I'll tell you this, and this could be an answer. Seven is the number, if you remember from last week's teaching, of completion. So he picked seven churches, saying, this message is really going out to all the church. I want you to send it to these seven, but this is the message of completeness to all the churches, right? And then he says, and I think these seven churches represented conditions. We'll get to them next week. Well, not next week. A few weeks down the road. He says, but these seven churches will represent conditions in their church that would be applicable to churches at any age, including our own. You're going to take a look at each one of these seven churches. And you're going to see the things that are happening there that Jesus speaks directly to are things that could happen just as easily in this church, in Bradenton, Florida, in your life, and in my life here today, and it's just as applicable to you now as it is to any church in any age. Does that make sense? He goes on to say in Revelation 1:12, he says, he heard this voice like a trumpet, and so he turns around to see the voice that was speaking to me. I turned around and maybe he recognized that voice. Maybe it was like more powerful than he's ever heard it before, you know, because it was coming like a voice of a trumpet, you know, like, you know, and it was just, it's hard to even imagine, but he recognized the voice and maybe it was the same voice. He knew the voice of his shepherd, just like you ultimately know the voice of your shepherd, right? And he recognized that voice, I think, and he turned around, you know, to see Jesus, who he hasn't seen or he hasn't heard from in 60 years since he was taken up to be with him. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he hadn't heard that voice live in 60 years. And he's like, I recognize that voice. It's more powerful than I've ever heard it before, but I recognize it when I was in Jerusalem and all the time I spent with him. And I turned around to see that voice speaking to me. I knew it was Jesus. And then he says, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. Now, I'll tell you a little secret. What those lampstands mean, Revelation 1:20 is going to tell us. But those lampstands are the churches, the seven churches they represent. Seven churches. Now, I'm going to save you a lot of scholarly arguing. Some of your translations might say, yes, William.
What's up with all the sevens?
Good question. I would encourage you, he said, what's up with all the sevens? If you watch last week's teaching on the Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel, then it will tell you exactly. I went into it in a large detail. Okay? Yeah. No worries. But he says, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, they're going to represent the seven churches that we're going to talk about, which is all, again, completeness. But I want you to take note of something, too. The lampstands, back then they used oil and lamps. And so, I got to go back. I want you to remember that the light that's coming from this lampstand and the light that comes from with us, Jesus said, you're to be a light of the world personally. This church is to be a light of the world. And it can only be a light of the world if you are lit on fire by Jesus Christ. And that fire burns junk. That fire is going to burn away everything that shouldn't be there. You have to allow it to burn it away. And that oil needs to be there, doesn't it? The oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. So it has to be filled up to the top. If the oil's not filled up to the top, then it's not going to burn very long or very bright. The oil needs to be filled up. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Get rid of this flesh. I got to decrease. You have to increase in me so I can be filled up, right? Listen, the light doesn't come from the lampstand itself. The light comes from the oil in the lamps themselves that are lit on fire. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And that fire needs to burn, baby. It needs to burn bright. You are to be, oh, the camera's going to hate this. You need to be a city on a hill that burns for Jesus, that people can see. And the darker it gets, the more that light stands out. Therefore, the lampstands are a good picture of the church. We don't produce the light. We simply display it. Does that make sense? He is the light of the world. He's put his spirit in us, and we are to burn for him to reflect his image. Now, some of your translations might say candlesticks. It's probably not the best interpretation, I would say. They didn't really use candles back in that day. It was more oil lamps. And so even this was a better, some people will say, oh, it's individual candlesticks. Or then some say, oh, no, it was more like a menorah like this, which is closer. Some will even say, no, it was individual lanterns. And that may be true, but I'll tell you how I see it. And I even disagree with some of my favorite teachers. But I'm going to say I see it more like the menorah. And I'm going to tell you why I see it that way, okay? This was a menorah. This is actually the golden menorah. For those of you who don't know, the Temple Institute, have you ever gone to Israel? I'm telling you, there's a Temple Institute there. I've been there. They're Jews, and they're trying to bring about the third temple. Do you know? They've already built all the items for use for that third temple to be built. It's going to cause a war and all that. But anyway, but they've built the silver table of showbread. This golden menorah, it used to be in the Roman section earlier, 10, 20 years ago when I went. Now they've moved it to overlooking the Wailing Wall. This is huge. And it's overlaid in gold. It's bronze overlaid in gold. There's 48,000 grams of gold just in that. That's what it is. It opens up. That's like for the lamp. You open it up. You pour oil in. You light it. So back then, even back in the time of Jesus, they had this golden menorah, even earlier. But I'll just stick with that for time's sake. And so I think what he's talking is a picture of these the oil and the lamps, and it's all connected to one base. That base is Jesus. And so the menorah has been around even at Jesus' time. When we were in Rome, this is Titus's arch. Emperor Domitian, during John's time, it was his older brother in 70 AD that conquered Jerusalem, okay, and took all the stuff from the temple. There are people that say that tough stuff in the temple, it never existed. Well, look, this is Titus's arch. It's huge, like 4 or 5 stories. It's monstrous. It still stands to this day. And look what they're carrying. The table of showbread, the silver trumpets, the golden menorah. It's history. You can't, the only way you deny it, which a lot of people do, is if you just ignore history. So that's what I see it as. Yes?
What was the reference on the menorah, Exodus?
Yes. Yeah.
Exodus 25:31-40.
Okay, sorry. Thank you. Oh, yeah, Exodus 25:31-40. Yes. So if you want to read it, all the way back in Exodus, it says how to build this thing. God wanted it built, the tabernacle for the temple. And so anyway, okay, so moving along. He goes on in verse 13 to 15. Hey, Pastor Gary, where's Pastor Gary? Is he outside? Well, he usually tells me how long I've been teaching.
15 minutes.
No. No.
We started.
We're gonna be here all day anyway.
I know, but that's why I don't want to. Let me go. Okay, Revelation 13:15 says, "And among those lampstands," so here is Jesus standing in the middle of those lamps, and Jesus is standing there, and he sees someone like the Son of Man. Now, when you hear the Son of Man, that's a messianic reference. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so when he says that, John is seeing the glorified Jesus in the middle of these flaming lamps right there going. And that's a messianic title. Jesus used it about himself to like 80 plus times, the Son of Man in the Gospels, if you read it, right? And it's a prophetic picture that God gave Daniel, right, of a future glorified Messiah, all the way back in Daniel. If you're with us for the Daniel study, it gave prophetic stuff to the day. It's amazing. I don't have time to go into it, but if you go back to Daniel, Daniel even sees this glorified Messiah, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds, just like we read in Revelation. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14 in the New King James Version, it says, "And behold," he got a vision, "and behold, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven," right? And it goes on to say, "He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed. And so he goes on to say, he was dressed in a robe, the Son of Man. This is in his glorified state, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around him, his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool and as white as snow. His eyes were blazing with fire, like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water, like. Yes. Yes.
Why does he say, like a Son of Man?
Okay.
Did he actually see him, or he did not?
I'll tell you what. Let, if you don't mind, can I answer that later? Just so I can at least get, please forgive me.
No,
one more. I actually want to get through five verses, but everybody will stone me. So it's never going to happen. I just got to let that go. But I will tell you what Jesus was dressed in. Again, this is in his glorified state. And so, In the day of the Lord. And this is what he looked like. And it says the robe. It's a good question though, so don't. The robe, dressed in a robe that was reaching down to his feet. And that long linen robe probably indicates the garment of a king, of a high priest, of a judge. Okay? Even all the way back from Exodus, you can see how Aaron and the priest dressed in the fine linen and you can read about that. The golden sash around him symbolizes like royalty and purity and the high priesthood. You can read about that in Exodus 39, 1 to 5. Some of these I didn't put more scripture verses. I just didn't have room. The white hair probably symbolizes the great wisdom and the timeless eternity, right, of the Lord. And it symbolizes that. The eyes like fire probably indicate the consuming fire of judgment as God's eye sees all. And when he comes again, he's coming in power and in glory, and he's looking different. And those eyes are fire, and that's going to see through everything. And that first time he came as a suffering servant to save the world, next time, all those who have chosen to reject him and his ways, he's coming with the eyes of fire. And you're not going to be able to lie to him. You might have been able to lie to others, put on a show, whatever it is, you won't be able to hide. Because our God is a consuming fire, and that's going to burn away all the chaff. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and that's the fire of judgment that he's bringing to the world, I think. And the voice was like rushing waters. It's probably showing his power and majesty and authority, and he's just trying to verbalize it. And it's interesting to note that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, a different scripture, because we studied it, but Daniel describes Jesus all those years earlier, prophetically, in the Messiah, the Christ, in almost identical fashion. He was dressed in a linen robe in Daniel 10:5, a pure golden sash around him in Daniel 10:5, face flashes like white lightning in 10:6. Eyes like flaming torches in 10:6, arms and feet like polished bronze in 10:6, and voice like the sound of a multitude in 10:6. It says, I looked up, this is Daniel 10:5-6, the New Living Translation. I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. He's trying to describe it. And his eyes are like flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. And I think that was the bronze where they used to do the sacrifices for the sin offering. They would put the stuff on it and it would burn up all the sin offering on that bronze basin or whatever they call that thing. And his voice roared like the multitude of people. Lord, tell me not to go any further. Okay. You got good stuff coming. You got good stuff coming. I hope today, in Jesus' name, that you are maybe starting to see Jesus even bigger. I don't know if that's possible. Even more powerful, more awesome, more amazing than you ever have before. Because that's who he is. He is the suffering servant Savior who loves you and who died for you and is willing to save the worst of sinners. That's what Paul said he was. That's what I think I am apart from Jesus. He can renew hearts. He can renew minds. He can change direction of lives. Do not wait till the end. Because the Bible says, we'll read it later in Revelation, and I think the powerful deception has even started. There's going to be such a powerful deception in people's minds, a lie so powerful that people will just start believing it. And it said it would even deceive the very elect if that were possible. In other words, you don't want to wait until it's too late to receive that free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. Do it now. Do it today. Ask him. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I repent. I give my life to you, whatever is left of it. I ask you to do whatever it takes in my heart and my life to make me right with you. I don't even know how to say it. Save me. That's what I know. Save me, Lord, and put me on a new path, Lord. A path that honors you for the rest of my life, Lord God. I know you died for me and I'm thankful. I know you rose again and I want to live for you the rest of my days and be with you forever, Lord God. And if you will do that, he will place his Holy Spirit in you and he will start to teach you great things that you don't even know. Because he's a good God and a faithful God. But for those who oppose him and who refuse him and reject him, there's going to be judgment. And those will be the consequences. He's a good God, but he's also a holy God. And so I pray right now that anyone hearing my voice would make themselves right with you, Lord God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come, Lord God. That we would give you glory and honor in our hearts, our minds, and our lives forever and ever. And all God's people together say, amen. Amen. And amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon at the picnic. In Jesus' name.